So we are starting a new series this morning in our teaching, and it's been a little while since we did a journey through a book of the Bible. So this morning we are going to start a fresh journey through one of the books of the Bible, and it's going to be both the letters to the Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica. And I've given there are so many themes that we will draw out and talk about over the coming weeks as we go through this journey and see what was written to that church. But I have given a loose title to the series of Stand Firm, because there is a real sense throughout all that's written in those pages, in those letters, of wanting to encourage the church there in Thessalonica to stand firm, to stick to what they've received in terms of the gospel that they have responded to, and to continue to seek God and to stand firm. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the website that the Bible Project have created, but they give some really insightful, helpful, and maybe important for you, quite brief overviews of all the books of the Bible. And if you just go on to their website, you'll be able to find overviews of all the books. And I would recommend, as we launch into this series on Thessalonians, you know, we're doing this journey together. The idea of preaching, of anybody who stands at the front or preaches or teaches, however you want to define it, speaks in our services, is never to give you everything that you need in order to live a godly life. It is my desire, if the people of our church family don't go home and open up their Bibles and question some of the things that we've talked about, or examine them for themselves, grow and learn about themselves, look at different versions, look at commentaries, then we're not really fulfilling what we should be doing. I heard people say, I don't preach you to fill you up. I'm not preaching to fill you up. I'm preaching to make you hungry. We want more of God as we explore his word together. So what am I saying? I'm saying go away from this morning, have a look at this video, have a look at other resources, read through the pages of Thessalonians for yourself. It won't take you very long at all. And let's be already thinking about it and studying it and seeing what God might be saying to us as individuals through this. Amen? So just a little bit of the context of the book, which you'll get more if you do your own study. But it's likely that this letter is the earliest example that we have of the Apostle Paul's writing. Church tradition and normal understanding would suggest that the Apostle Paul, Saul, who had the encounter with Jesus, became known as the Apostle Paul, was the author of this book, of these letters. And probably during his time in Corinth, these things are, you know, been researched by people who have got far more insight than I have. So relying upon them, it's likely that he wrote this whilst he was in Corinth. He was in Corinth for quite a lot longer, maybe about 18 months to 2 years, than he was in Thessalonica. And it was later on his second missionary journey that he was there in Corinth. But Paul and Silas had been to Thessalonica during this second missionary journey. Now it would be called Thessaloniki. That's the place that is now in Greece. But it was a thriving port city in modern Greece. It's a small picture, so you can't see it very clearly. But here we have the journey that Paul and his accomplices went on, their missionary journey, starting in Jerusalem down here in the bottom corner, and then this circuit which goes up and around. And if we zoom in then on this part of Greece, you'll see Thessalonica is here towards the top, just near Philippi. And they came from Philippi to Thessalonica, onto Berea, then to Athens, and then onto Corinth. And we get the context of where they were journeying in. If you want to visit Thessaloniki today, this is what it will look like, taken from the intrepidguide.com. So actually, during our prayer meeting this morning, somebody did suggest we should do a field trip. Who's up for that idea? Who wants to go on a field trip? We've got the brochure ready to go. So there we go. But just to make it clear, Paul and his friends were not on holiday. They arrived from Philippi, where they had been beaten imprisoned and miraculously set free. And interestingly, Adori has already felt prompted to refer to that during our time of worship. Paul and Silas had been imprisoned. If you're not familiar with the story, whilst they're in prison, they praise God and they are miraculously freed. And within a few weeks in Thessalonica, they had established a group of Jesus followers, which included, and to quote from Acts 17, where you can actually read the account of, so that's another thing I would encourage you to go and read Acts 16 and 17 and read about the missionary journey, which put the foundations of why this letter was written in place. It says that some, the followers that they left behind in Thessalonica when they moved on included some Jews, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women. But what happened after these few weeks, and only really about 3 or 4 weeks, jealous members of the synagogue had started a riot, accusing the Christ followers, accusing the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and all of the group that were there and those that they had seen coming to the Lord Jesus. They accused them of defying Caesar and his decrees, basically saying that they are preaching another king. They're preaching a king called Jesus. And within the Roman culture, to have any ruler or king other than Caesar would have been would have been unacceptable. So they started a riot. They caused trouble. And so often, isn't it the case that the challenges among the people of faith are those which cause the greatest distress? And for Paul and Silas, that was the case. And because of this, the believers that had received their message, continued to believe their message, actually, under the darkness of night, they sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And they said, okay, you need to go while nobody's looking, because this is just going to continue to escalate and cause more problems. And we know sometimes Paul and Silas stayed around in the face of trouble, and they faced it and they dealt with it. But for whatever reason, in this situation, they also shared the perspective that it was right for them to move on and go to their next destination. So they went on to Berea, and the word of God again thrived in Berea. People became Christian, people came to faith. And guess what? Some of those Jewish people from the synagogue in Thessalonica heard that they were doing well there. And they actually were so jealous and so spiteful that they went over across to Thessalonica itself to begin to stir up the riots again and cause problems for them in that place. And they knew some persecution there. So that gives you a little bit of the backstory. And so when we look at the purpose of this book, we know that Paul knew and loved this group of believers. So he's writing to people that he knew personally. He's writing out of a heart of having already connected with them. And he wrote to encourage and to challenge them. And there are a few things, a few themes which roll through the pages of these letters. But these are three things that I would like to encourage us to consider and to draw out from these pages. He encouraged and challenged them to stand firm in the face of persecution, cultural antagonism, and religious jealousy. He wrote to encourage and challenge them to continue seeking to live holy, holy lives, all of their lives given over to the Lord Jesus. And he encouraged them to hold on to the hope of Christ's return and his future kingdom. And I would suggest to you and to me that the reality of these three things are just as relevant to us today as they were for the people in Thessalonica at the time. So we're going to go small section at a time through the first chapter this morning of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And as we open up each section, I'm going to invite you to read along if you can see the words clearly enough. Sorry if you can't, if you don't want to read, that's absolutely fine. Just as a church, we do really enjoy reading the word of God out aloud together. So if you want to read along with me, please do. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your word. May we chew on it and wrestle with some of the things that you want to say to us over these coming weeks and months as we explore these letters to the Thessalonians. And Lord, may you win that wrestle. If our hearts and minds have anything that is a challenge, may we rise to it, because we want to serve you. Lord, we want to stand firm in the face of the challenges of our culture and our day. Lord, we want to hold on tight to the hope of your return and your future kingdom. And we want to live lives that are wholly given to you. Amen. This week, we were talking in our Connect group about the... We're going through Revelation at the moment in our Connect group. And we were talking about the letters that were written to the churches at the messages that were given to the churches early in Revelation. And we noticed that in most of those, there's a what I would call in today's language a challenge sandwich. And what I mean is something a little bit like this. Now, at the risk of making you hungry, ready for your lunch, and it's a bit early to do that, and I know that, you know, whilst I'm still speaking in a couple of hours, you're going to be really hungry. Not really. But the idea that, and I tend to just have found myself doing this, if there's a challenge that needs to be made, either in a conversation or in an email or whatever context you find yourself having to have, those difficult conversations, it's always really important to acknowledge and affirm and, you know, with all honesty and integrity, say the positive things as well. And it's helpful to put something positive to frame the conversation, have the challenge or the difficult thing, and the Lord knows we need to speak the truth to one another in love, amen? And so it's in love. And so we're always making sure that our challenges are sandwiched in that way, and to bring that positive challenge. And I want to suggest to you this morning that you've been framed. Does anyone remember You've Been Framed? It was a TV program where you could send video clips in, and, you know, you always thought, well, that was when £250 used to be a lot of money, right? you could get £250 if your video was featured on the TV, but I never actually got around to sending many of my funny things in. But I want to suggest to you this morning that you have been framed. Paul very regularly sandwiches or frames his letters with what I would call identity statements. And Paul begins here by giving them an identity statement. He begins by affirming the believers that they are in God the Father and they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, at the end of the letter, which we'll get to in a few weeks' time, he finishes the letter by saying, "Grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And Paul frames the fundamental understanding that he wants the people that he's writing to understand about who they are in God first. And we should always let our identity in the Lord have the first and the last word in our lives. When we are dealing with something, when we've got challenge to rise to, when we've got stuff that we just feel that we're out of our depth, we need to let what God says about us have the first word in our lives and the last word in our lives. And so just as these letters and this letter is framed with the first and the last words that are affirming them in who they are. You've heard the phrase famous last words. Well, Paul often has famous first words. The things that he begins his letters with are very important in how he's framing what he wants to say. And often within the beginning of Paul's letters, you'll have a little, I'll call it a pithy statement or something which outlines what he wants the rest of the letter to mean for them. And so I think that's what he's doing here. He's underpinning their identity in who they are in God. And we want to be able to do that ourselves. Amen? That's why we would have things like the Freedom in Christ course that we run in the life of Elim, why we want people to be in their connect groups and secure in the friendships and the relationships that they can create in those contexts, so that we can understand who we are in God and that we can frame ourselves well. And then it goes on, and we can see the passion and the care and the prayer that Paul and his companions have for this church. He says that he's always thanking God for them and praying for them all. And that's a challenge, as well, we've prayed this morning for the Elim movement that we are a part of. And we should be always seeking to be led by God. Who are we praying for? Who is it that we care about? What is it that we're motivated by? And I wonder if there is anybody that you could identify in your life that you're thanking God and praying for. Sometimes it's obvious, it's right in front of our face, there's a need. But are we regularly and passionately? Paul says that he is always. That means he's continually, he's regularly. And don't forget, Paul's been around a lot of places already, but he wants the church in Thessaloniki, he wants those believers to know that he cares about them and that he's praying for them and that he is with them in his heart. And we should express that to the people in our lives as well. We should let them know, even if you know that they're somebody who doesn't believe in prayer, I think you can let them know, I'm praying for you. Let them know that you care for them. Let them know that you thank God for them. And we can't overstate the importance of prayer. If we really care about somebody or about something, and if we really believe who God says he is and the power that he has and the importance of prayer, then we will pray. So let's be inspired to thank God and pray for people in our lives. And then Paul goes on to celebrate the grace of God that is at work in the life of the Thessalonian church in three aspects or three ways. And I found this really interesting. He talked about their work, which was produced by faith. He talked about their labor, which was prompted by love, and their endurance, which was inspired by hope. And when I looked a little bit more deeply into what those words were in the Greek, the word for work would mean action, which is produced by faith. We know elsewhere in Scripture it says that faith without works, faith without, what it's saying is faith without actions is dead. It's not alive. It's not real. If we say that we believe something, but it's not backed up by the way that we live our lives or the way that we treat people or the way that we live, then are we really expressing that faith? And so he's recognizing that for the Thessalonians, their faith has moved them. It has produced work in their lives. And they have been prompted by that faith to do something for God, to take action. The word for labor there is like toil. And there's nothing that motivates us to go through something difficult like seeing, you know, a family member that's in need, or somebody that we really care about or we love that needs something to happen. It motivates. Relationship motivates us to do something. And if you and there are times when we look at them, we thought, there's nothing I can do, but you will still do whatever you can, right, about that situation. And here we see that the Thessalonians, they've been prompted to go through the pain barrier, to toil, to work hard, to labor, because they're prompted by the love that they've received and they've understood that God has poured out for them. And when we have a revelation, a realization of how great we will never know the true vastness of the greatness of God's love. But when we have some inkling and idea of how great the ocean of love that he has for you is, expressed in the way that he's given his son, Jesus Christ, for you. When we understand that, that will help us push through the pain barrier and do the work that God has called us to do. And then their endurance, their ability to be patiently waiting, their ability to stick with it, which is inspired by hope. And the hope that Paul is talking about there is the hope of Christ's return and the kingdom that he will reign and rule over in the days that lie ahead in the future. So produced, prompted, and inspired in those phrases are all actually the same word. But what that word does is it links the results to the causes. And those results, the faith, the love, and the hope, which of course we see elsewhere, we read that about faith, hope, and love in Corinthians. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. So they're obviously key core things for the Apostle Paul that are important to him, and that he sums up a lot of what he wants to say about our walk with God in faith, hope, and love. They are not just feelings. They're not, when in our sort of English Western mindset, when we hear the word faith, we think about something that's cerebral. When we think about hope, we think about something that we kind of in our minds are looking forward to. When we think about love, we think about a feeling very often. But Paul is not talking about these things as though they are just emotions. He's talking about them in the difference that they make in the way that they live their lives. Faith, hope, and love are our portion in Jesus. And if we have them, then they will lead us to action. Amen? So Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He's affirming them. He's encouraging them. He's framing the conversation by saying these things that he's seen and he's heard about being enduring in the life of that family of believers. And now let's move on to verse 4 and the next section. If you can see it clearly enough, let's read along. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. One of the churches that I was a part of years ago, within our mission or vision statement, we said that we wanted to be Spirit-empowered people. We can't achieve the response of people's hearts to the gospel of Jesus with our own words, with our own actions, with our own strength. We can help. We can open the door. We can be an active part of people's journey of coming to know Jesus. But we can't make them believe in Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit in order to help us be the witnesses that he's calling us to be. We can't make people respond to the gospel. But as the Spirit is at work in us and through us, and as we are led and empowered by him, then the hearts of those who are going to receive the gospel will be opened up and the Holy Spirit will speak to them. Am I making sense this morning? We need the Holy Spirit. And here Paul gives credit to the Holy Spirit where credit is due. And he attributes their ability to respond to the gospel to the Holy Spirit. And the only explanation for a response of these people who were obviously going about their Thessalonian life with the combination of Greek gods and Roman gods that they were used to being called within the customs of their city. You know, if you did anything in there, you know, if you opened a new garden, you'd probably dedicate it to one of those gods. Their culture was completely dominated by those ways of thinking. And the only way that those people would be willing to hear this message from Paul and Silas and the rest of the team and set their lives on a course that was going to get them persecuted was because of the reality of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And we need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And we need to know that it's him that has opened and revealed Jesus to us and is giving us joy even in the midst of persecution. Paul describes it as severe suffering. I don't think most of us, some of us may have, and I don't want to make assumptions about everyone in the room, but I don't think most of us have ever gone through what would be described as severe suffering. Some people in the room may have done, and so I'm not writing that off. But I don't think most of us, the majority of us, would have understood what it meant to experience severe suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. But what we find is that, curiously, time and time again, where there is suffering, the gospel thrives. I think in our culture, it may be fair to say that more challenges to living out and preaching the gospel could be developing. It could be becoming more and more difficult in our culture to stand for the truth of the word of God and to preach the gospel. And there may be more opposition, and we may learn more of what this looks like. And that doesn't mean that we're inviting it, or that we want it, or that we're asking for it. But I think we often take for granted the freedom that we have to be able to share the gospel in our day. Nobody is going to... We have a freedom and an ability, and there is, I believe, a receptiveness in our culture, again, that there maybe wasn't a number of years ago, to begin to explore and talk about who Jesus is and what it can mean for people. So let's take that opportunity and let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with joy, even when it's tough, even when it's difficult, even when we don't feel like persevering and going through it. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us up. N.T. Wright, who is a theologian, who's written some study guides, using his study guide to help with some of my thoughts around this journey through Thessalonians. He said this: some in Thessalonica, as in most places Paul went, found that something happened to them when they listened to his message. A strange power gripped them, a power that Paul would tell them was the Holy Spirit at work. We'd like to see that happen in Aberystwyth in 2024. Amen? Amen. Holy Spirit, would you grip the hearts of people, even as the HOTS team are out today, and even as we are in our workplace tomorrow, and we just let someone know that we're praying for them, or we just say, you know, is there anything I can pray for? Lord, would you grip their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit? Amen. And perhaps we might be surprised by the power of the gospel if we can share it with the kind of boldness and the backed up with the prayer that Paul's team did. The challenges that we face today are different to the challenges that Paul and Silas and Timothy and the rest of the group then were facing. They faced very significant challenges. We face very significant challenges. They're different. But I would argue that the challenges we face are no bigger than the challenges that these missionaries faced. They literally went into these contexts to share the gospel, knowing that they could be inviting persecution and pain. But in the midst of severe suffering, they had the joy of the Spirit. And so the question for us today is, do we have the joy of the Spirit? Do I have the joy of the Spirit? I can tell you, some days the answer is no. My family can testify. We're human. It's real. Life is tough at times. We face stuff. But if we can learn to draw upon the life that the Holy Spirit is offering us, even in persecution, even in trial, even in challenge, we can know the joy of the Lord. So let's seek to do that. Let's continue, starting in verse 7. If you want to read along, please do. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. News of the faith of the church in Thessalonica had spread throughout the whole region. They were the talk of the towns. They were being gossiped about and talked about. And I want to just remind you that at this time, there was no social media. So nobody was telling them about it on Facebook. Nobody was having Zoom meetings. Nobody was Instering or B-reeling or before I embarrass myself and make myself look old and talk about any other. No one was social media-ing about it. There were no cars. Nobody was going from town to town in a car in the space of a few hours and sharing it. There was no radio they weren't able to tune in and listen to. There was no live streaming going on. There were no telephones. They couldn't even phone each other up and talk about what was happening. There was no television. There was no press. There was no printing press in place, so there was no way of it being read about. There was no carrier pigeons. Actually, I don't know whether there were carrier pigeons. Maybe there were carrier pigeons, but I was just going back, like, how did news get around? How do we share information? What there was the power of God at work. And when God is doing something, people will hear about it. And we want people to be gossiping about Jesus. In Aberystwyth, in Wales, across the world, we want people to be talking about what the Lord is doing. But what had happened for this group of Thessalonians is their faith, their hope, and their love in the face of opposition and persecution, we're told, was what was ringing out. Their ability to hold to this gospel that they'd received, something was holding them to it. Something was making them stick to it. And it was like a bell was ringing. I think this is a great sadness, but you don't really see it anymore. A child going down the corridors in school ringing a bell. Who remembers? Anybody remember? Oh my goodness, when you were on bell duty, it was like, oh, what a day. The best day of your whole primary school life was when you were the one who got to ring the bell down the corridor. Break time, everybody. It's break time, lunchtime. Go and play football now. Yeah, come on. You were the hero when you rang that bell. The privilege that we have to let the message of Jesus ring out is greater than the privilege of ringing the school bell. Let the message of Jesus ring out through your life. What is the message that rings out of your life at the moment? If you were to stand back and go, I wonder what message is ringing out from my life at the moment. Would it be a message that glorifies the Lord? Would it be a message that points people to Jesus? And for us as a church, we have to ask this question: what is the message that rings out from Elim Aberystwyth? And we don't want to be known as a church that is against stuff, but we do want to be known as a church that is for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be known as a church that are for loving God and loving one another. We want to be known as a church that are for all those things that we've recently talked about as our values in our preaching series. By the way, those have now been put onto one page on our website. So if you want to, you can go and if you missed any of those, where we recently talked about each of our values that we have expressed as our values in the life of our church, they're all on one page now on our website. So you can go and explore those and think about those one by one. But what's the message that rings out from Elim Aberystwyth? I would like to think that faith, hope, and love would be what we would aspire the people of our community, the people of Aberystwyth, the people of our area to hear ringing out from the life of our church. And now the final section, I think, of verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read these words together. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So the first thing in that little section that we find out the missionaries had done is that they had welcomed the message. And if you go back to Acts 17, there's a person specifically identified in there as Jason. And it says that Jason had welcomed them into his house. We have the opportunity to welcome what God is saying and doing. But for Jason, doing that meant that he had his house raided. That he had the town against him. And as difficult as it may sound, and although we wouldn't invite or court this kind of experience, would we be ready to welcome and to express the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, even if it meant the risk of our own reputation and of our own safety? It's deeply challenging. And that's why sometimes it's great to go through a book of the Bible in this way and face questions that you might not face if you just looked at topics. Would I welcome what God is saying and doing, even at the risk of my own reputation and safety? And that boils down to this question. Do we fear God, or do we fear human judgment? For those believers in Thessalonica, they had turned to the true and living God. Turning to the true and living God, proclaiming Jesus as Lord, it was countercultural and it was risky. Is that familiar? It's countercultural, and I would suggest it might be getting more risky in this day and age to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Because when we say that, we are proclaiming that there is only one Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we sang this morning that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it was the Holy Spirit that had revealed that truth to them. And they had embraced the Messiah with great joy. And the nub of this whole issue, and what we'll read through the pages of Thessalonians as we explore this book together, is that it's about the true and living God. Who is the true and living God? N.T. Wright, again, he says this, at the heart of it, this message was the call to worship the true God rather than the idols. That was simply unheard of in Paul's world. It would be like asking people in a modern city to give up using motor cars, computers, or telephones. The gods of Greek and Roman paganism were everywhere. Asking the people in Thessalonica to give up those gods and those customs was as radical as asking us to give up the home comforts and the technology and the things that we are just used to, that are just part of our culture. And I would suggest this, is me speaking, that we may not see the temples and the idols of those days. We may not walk around our streets of Aberystwyth. I think in some ways we do see some kind of idolatry, but we don't see the temples and the idols in the same way that they did in Thessalonica. But I would suggest that the gods with a small g, or the spiritual, what in Ephesians is described as the spiritual powers of this age, are behind and are very much at work in the gluttonous materialism, sexual hedonism, and the cult of self in today's Western culture. And that's what we're dealing with. And that's what we have to face up to. And that's what we have to be counter to. And that's what we have to speak and preach and live and breathe the life of the Holy Spirit and the life and the light and the truth and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ into. And we wait in hope for the day when all that Jesus has promised will be fulfilled. His reign and his rule will be complete and whole. But there will be judgment that comes on the earth. The passage ends by explaining that we have an opportunity to be saved from the coming wrath. And what is it talking about? It's talking about the judgment that the earth is bringing upon itself by turning its back on God and doing things in selfish ways. And I was thinking about this because it's always difficult for us to grapple with, because we know that God is love. And we know that he is merciful and that he is kind and he's patient and he's good. But when we look at the injustice and the pain that goes on in the world that humankind is willing to inflict on one another, I'm reminded of a trip, one of our children has been away recently and they went to Cambodia, and they went to a site, same site that I went to in Cambodia, which was a prison camp that was during the massacres that took place about 40 or 50 years ago, I think. And the evidence of what life was like there, when you witness the cruelty of humankind, we see what's going on in the news, and some of the troubling things that have been going on in the last few weeks in our own nation. You see the brokenness and the cruelty that humankind can do to each other. A good God has to respond. If I see my children suffer as a father and I am not angered by injustice, am I a good father? God has to respond. There has to be righteousness. There has to be holiness. The amazing thing about the story of the gospel is that although the wrath and the judgment will come, he has taken upon himself our punishment. Jesus has taken upon himself the wrath of God so that we can be saved from the consequences. And that's the message that we need people to hear. That's the message that we need people to know. Jesus. And there will be judgment on the earth for the rejection of God's grace and his goodness. But Jesus was raised from the dead and became our salvation, and he offers us life in all of its abundance, and we wait in hope for him. This is just as true for us today as for that faithful, joy-filled, Holy Spirit-inspired, persecution-facing community, small community of young new believers in Thessalonica in about AD 50, the year of our Lord, AD 50. So let's finish this morning just by asking ourselves a few questions. And if we want to, let's just close our eyes and pray about these. As I ask these questions, I just would invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and prompt you with any thoughts or responses that he wants you to make. Do you need an increase in faith that leads to action? Faith is a gift from God. It's not something we can just muster up, something we need to receive. And so, Lord, I ask that if anybody in this room this morning needs an increase, a ramping up of the faith, so that they would be inspired to come to take action for your name this morning, then you would give that to them. The next question, do you need a fresh revelation of how loved you are? I cannot express to you in words the depth of the love of God for you this morning. I can only point you to the demonstration of that love, which was Jesus Christ laying it down his life upon a cross, being spat upon and beaten and battered and bruised and stabbed in the side and having nails through his hands and his feet because of the love of God for you. Because he wanted to express it by taking the punishment that you deserved. If you need a fresh revelation of how loved you are that will motivate you to serve the Lord more fully and to work hard for him, then I pray this morning, Lord, would you give us all a deeper and a greater revelation of your love? And just finally, do you have that certain hope in Christ that inspires you to endure and face the challenges and wait patiently through the challenges that the earth is groaning through as it waits for the return of Jesus? If you don't have that certain hope, we would love to pray with you. We would love to help you receive the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that you can go on that journey for the rest of your life with the certain hope of his kingdom that is to come. So just while eyes are closed, if there's anyone in the room that wants to pray a prayer that would put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time today, you've not done that before and you want to, you feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and revealing Jesus to you, we would want to just pray with you and help you start that journey. Is there anybody in the room? While eyes are closed, just people are not looking around. So if you want to just lift your hand and let me know that you want to pray that prayer, we'll pray together and you can begin that journey of following Jesus today. No problem. Nobody in the room. But if you're online or if you're in the room and you want to talk more about what it means to follow Jesus, that's our greatest privilege. It's the thing that we'd love to do more than anything else. So please get in touch with us. Come and speak to us. So Lord, may we hold fast. May we stand firm. May we know the kingdom that is coming. Lord, may we have faith that leads to action. May we have love that motivates us to serve and to work hard. And may we have hope that helps us to endure and wait patiently for you. Thank you for the church in Thessalonica. Thank you for the letter that Paul wrote to them that is so helpful for us today. And as we go through this journey in these coming weeks, may we be inspired to follow you more wholeheartedly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.